As I start here this morning, notice with me 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. As we again look at the sacrifices, the offerings of the tabernacle found in Leviticus. Notice here, I want for us to look at a couple of things in relation to the New Testament, in relation to the sacrifice and the offerings. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Here Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Again, as you think about the burnt offering that we saw last week, there's a picture here of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here also as far as the worship of Israel. Notice with me John chapter 4. Familiar statements here that Jesus makes to the woman at the well here. John chapter 4, verse 21 through 24. I want you to consider here that the book of Leviticus was given to Israel to regulate their worship. I want you to consider that God cares how we go before Him in worship. It says in John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, I want you to consider here, a very practical application of this is Rome destroyed Jerusalem. All of a sudden, the Jewish religion, as they had known it, was not even possible as they destroyed the temple. Notice again here, not at Jerusalem, to worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Of course, the Messiah came as a Jew. For the hour cometh, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I want you to consider here, when God gave them the sacrificial system the tabernacle and all that, God did not intend for it to be an empty ritual that the people go through. God intended for it to be a means of worship of the God of heaven. I want you to consider also that, as we've seen, as far as the holy and to be holy unto me, the sanctified life, God is concerned how we live our lives. Even in the book of Leviticus, God gives some commands and some regulations as far as their life. But I want you to consider then also something else as far as the burnt offering. Notice with me Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. This is actually not starting. The burnt offering is not actually starting here with the tabernacle worship. It actually predates the Old Testament law. Even as we consider here the familiar story of Cain and Abel, I really believe that we're talking here about a burnt offering, as we'll see here in a moment, because of what Abraham does. But this says in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and following, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So this is something that he's grown, he's worked for, he's offering it to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now that tells me that this is a burnt offering, as the Bible emphasizes the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Fast forward to Abraham now in Genesis 22. Genesis 22. As we see here what God is asking Abraham to do as far as his son Isaac. And of course, Isaac here in this passage is a picture of Lord Jesus Christ. And what I think is interesting here is even Mount Moriah and so on. This is the same place where the temple would be later on. Now, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So you notice here in worship to Jehovah, burnt offerings were already being sacrificed and offered well before Moses and the Old Testament law. Notice then verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now, of course, in this passage, as Isaac is asking, verse 7, behold, the fire and the wood. Notice here, again, this is a burnt offering of the sacrifice. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I really believe that's a prophetic statement here pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to provide himself as a lamb for a burnt offering. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So I really, really believe this burnt offering is here a picture of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, we saw, let's go ahead and I go to Leviticus chapter 2. But we also saw, as far as the burnt offering in chapter 1, that it was to be offered of their own voluntary will, contrary to what Calvinism says. Calvinism says the elect will, without choice, will respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to consider here the false idea of election and the sovereign grace that says, you know, you can't resist God's sovereign grace. Well, Saul of Tarsus was resisting, you know, but it was hard for him to kick against the pricks. God didn't say it was impossible for him. I want you to consider here that as they offered this ram, this bullock or whatever in chapter 1, it was to be of their own free will. God never forces us to believe in Christ. God never forces us to worship him. God wants, let's put it this way. God didn't put us on strings. Now, we're doing everything that God tells us to do. You know, we're puppets on a string. You know, I'm doing what God is. You know, God's pulling all these strings, and I'm doing. God has also given us a free will. Why? Because God wants us to worship him out of love and desire for a relationship with him. He doesn't want us to be forced to do something. Now, God will make it uncomfortable for us if we resist him. But again, it's to be offered of our own voluntary will. Also, as we understand this, the offering was to be taken to a particular place. The Bible says it was to be offered at the door of the tabernacle. Again, we studied the tabernacle, so we kind of have an idea of where this would be offered. And I really believe, as I've studied this out, that this was to guard Israel from idolatry. They were not to offer these sacrifices, these lambs and these bullocks and so on. They were not to offer them anywhere they pleased. In other words, they weren't to be just, oh, I'm going to have my own altar in the backyard. Why? Because God wanted to protect them from idolatry and to offering these sacrifices up to other gods. In fact, Israel struggled with that. Of course, one of the examples is Molech. I've described for you what I've read in as far as history of Molech. Molech actually was a god who was often made of stone or bronze or something like that, and would have outstretched arms. And it would have a hollow place where they would build a fire inside. And literally, what Israel would do in following the worship of the Canaanites, they would literally place their child on the hot arms of Molech. And as that baby would squirm around in pain, literally roll into the fire. There was, I think it was at Carthage, they found all kinds of small little urns as all of these children were literally burned to death. They found all these burial urns of these little children that are offered in sacrifice to the false god Molech. I want you to think about the fact that God was not telling people to, you know, telling Israel to offer their children as sacrifices, as burnt offerings to a false god. Now, you think about the idea of sacrifices. Sacrifices, as we understand from history, were common. For example, the Aztecs of southern Mexico and northern Central America would offer sacrifices. The Polynesian Islands, animals and humans were thrown into volcanoes or off cliffs to please or appease, we probably would say, their god. You think even of today, Satan worship includes sacrifices. In fact, that's why sometimes animals disappear on Halloween. That's reality of it here in America. Satan always has his counterfeit. And I want you to consider that God was trying to protect Israel as he's establishing the worship for Israel by way of the tabernacle. He wanted to protect them from false worship and so on. Now, let's notice with me chapter 2 then. All right, so chapter 1, as we saw last week, is the burnt offering. And again, it pictures the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering that Jesus Christ endured for us. Now, chapter 2 is called a meat offering. And as we're going to see here, it's not necessarily, or it's not meat, I should say, like beef or chicken or pork. Of course, it wouldn't be pork for a Jew, but if it's not meat as we think of meat, we're talking about a meal offering or food offering. It says, when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. That's why I say it's not meat as we think of meat. But again, this is a statement regarding food, a food offering to the Lord. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. Now, so as we see in this passage, this deals with fine flour, unleavened cakes, roasted grain, and so on. So this is a meal offering offered to the Lord. You notice here, first of all, it mentions fine flour in verse 1. I believe, as I did some study on this, that this is a picture of the perfectly righteous humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a reference to his humanity. Remember, Jesus called himself the bread of life in John chapter 6. And he even confused people because they refused to understand what he was talking about. But he even talked about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has taken that to be literally true, hocus pocus diem. And you have your cannibalism. That's what it is, a spiritual cannibalism. That's not what Jesus was talking about here. But again, this picture here shows the righteous humanity of Christ. We're not talking about just some lumpy flour or whatever. It's fine flour. It's been pounded and so on to make it perfectly fine to picture his righteous humanity. You notice also in verse 1 it says they were to pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. All right, so the pouring of the oil speaks of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter told the house of Cornelius, that he was anointed of the Spirit. I really believe that took place at his baptism. Remember when the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove? I believe that was the time of his anointing with the Holy Spirit of God. Notice with me Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Actually, prophetically, it speaks of this. Isaiah 61. So again, the picture here, and again, why the Jews missed all of this, kind of shows you the stubborn unbelief that they had, because you know, for centuries, they were practicing all these things as a picture of their coming Messiah, and they knew the exact timing and so on, but they totally missed it all. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. But again, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Notice also Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This is also interesting here. Because of his perfect humanity, he was able to be anointed above anyone else. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, it gives us a little bit of the context here. It says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Right, so here's God the Father speaking. So notice God the Father recognizes his Son's deity. Unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, the Jewish leaders said that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy. No, it's not blasphemy when it's the truth. Again, Jesus Christ knew he was God. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. It says here in verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness. Again, we're talking about his perfect righteous humanity. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You notice here, Jesus Christ, as a sinlessly perfect man, as a God-man, as we could say, he was anointed above anyone else because of his perfect righteous humanity. There's also an anointing that we experience as well. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us, notice, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Notice, God hath anointed us. Then also 1 John chapter 2. John refers to this as well, this anointing that we have at the time of salvation. So in a real sense, it's almost like the Holy Spirit's being poured upon us as well. So again, we're talking about pouring oil on the meal offering. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So again, we see here this anointing of the Spirit. Back in Leviticus 2, notice again it says here, this fine flour, he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. But I think it's interesting is Matthew 2, one of the gifts brought by the wise men was frankincense. So speaking of his priestly ministry, it's a sweet incense. It says, and in fact, as I was doing some reading on this, if I remember correctly, frankincense actually sends forth its scent when it's crushed. So you think about, again, the picture of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why throw this frankincense in it? But again, there's a picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it says, he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Notice here, he's only taking a handful of the flour and offering it. The remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Now, some say that Jesus went to hell for 3 days and three nights. That is heresy. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, not Hades, not hell. Jesus did not suffer in hell for 3 days. Again, this fire is the picture of his suffering, the suffering that he experienced to provide for our salvation. So, but again, we see here this burning of the flour and oil and the suffering of Christ in a physical body. Again, we're talking about the fine meal picturing his body. Notice again, Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to think about how many times Paul in Hebrews goes back to the tabernacle worship and tries to present the Lord Jesus Christ and the different elements of his life. Notice it says here in Hebrews 10, as we think about Christ being a perfect sacrifice, why did Jesus not come as a spirit? There are actually some false teachers that say that Jesus Christ did not have a physical body. He came as a spirit and so on. Well, that's not possible according to Scripture because he had to take on physical flesh to become the second Adam, as we understand Scripture, so that he could actually suffer for our sins in a body. Hebrews 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Why did they have to keep offering these sacrifices? Because that was not the perfect sacrifice that was going to once for all take care of sin. For then, would they have not ceased to be offered? You know, Aaron would have offered the first time and then it'd be done, right? And everybody had to look back to that offering. No, that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they did not cease until after Christ suffered on the cross. Because if the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. You know, my sins are forgiven. In fact, you think about the idea of the atonement, it was only a covering until the perfect sacrifice was offered on the cross of Calvary. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. Every year they had to go in and offer this sacrifice. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Notice this, but a body hast thou prepared me. Again, this is contrary to some of the false teaching of the early church, saying that Jesus did not have a physical body, or that his spirit left his body, or whatever. It says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Psalm 40, verse 8. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the picture here of the meal offering. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, right, in contrast, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's why it's blasphemous to say that Jesus Christ is on a crucifix today. That's blasphemy, because it's not acknowledging the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, one sacrifice for sins forever. Notice here, he sat down on the right hand of God. He's not constantly sacrificing himself year by year. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So again, we see back in Leviticus 2, he had to have a physical body to offer as a sacrifice. Then notice here in verse 3 again, the provision for the priesthood. How were the priests supported? In fact, I want you to consider here that in many cases, the priests were able to partake of some of the offerings as part of their provision. Notice Leviticus 2 verse 10. That which is left of the meat offering, the meal offering, shall be Aaron's and his sons, is the thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Of course, 1 Corinthians 9 and other places say that God has established or ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And Paul even refers to the Old Testament understanding of this, that God provided for the priests and the Levites through these offerings. Now, I remember when my grandfather, well, he was part of a Brethren church or something. But I remember my grandpa and my dad would have conversations when my dad went on deputation to get support to, you know, take over a church plant down in Abilene, Texas. My grandpa's in heaven today. I really believe he trusted in Christ. But as far as the church, he was not a big supporter, a strong supporter of a church, let alone a paid pastor. And I remember my grandpa and my dad would have quite the discussions about my dad taking money to preach the gospel. Well, my dad would show my grandpa different passages. I know my grandpa read his Bible. In fact, I was given his Bible to look at after his passing away. But you think about the fact that God has established, you know, the provision of the priest, or in our case, the pastor. So I thank the church for doing what you can to support. But you notice here, the offering was offered to the Lord, but then the extra, the left, what is left, was to be offered as a support for the priest. Notice with me chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. Don't you feel guilty taking money? No, I don't feel guilty taking money from the church. You think about this. You think about the reality of providing, supplying, so that a pastor can focus on the ministry of the church, the ministry of the Lord in the ministry of the community. Again, there's so many different ideas, wild ideas. Now we have the point where we're going to have some internet gathering instead of assembling for a church. But I want you to notice here these ideas that have come into Christianity, because we've gone away from the Word of God. It says here in chapter 6, verses 14 and following, then, talking here about the laws related to the sacrifices. This is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. So again, this is a built in here as a provision for the priests. Back in chapter 2, notice again, there's verses 4 and 5, the emphasis on unleavened cakes, unleavened wafers. Thou shalt bring an oblation of a meat offering, a meal offering, bacon in the oven. It shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. So again, unleavened, of course, leaven pictures sin and error. Jesus warned the disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? The leaven of Herod. So again, we have to make sure there's no leaven in our worship of the Lord. Notice also what's interesting in verse 11. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. Okay, so unleavened, leaven picturing sin and error. For ye shall burn no leaven nor honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Why no honey? So what's the picture of that? Honey speaks of something that is sweet to the world. And by picture here, I believe it's saying we're to not offer anything that is sweet to the world. All right, so there's a perfect open door for us to talk about what our world does in their worship. Why would we bring the world's music into the church? I want you to think about this. We're to not offer anything that is sweet to this world as an offering, as a sacrifice to our Lord. So you have sensuality, you have the loud music of the world and all, so on, that we're going to try to worship God. God says that's wrong. He says, I don't want anything as far as error. I don't want anything as far as honey or anything in this offering. But again, we think about this picture here. No worldly worship is to be offered unto the Lord. Verse 13. Verse also is to be seasoned with salt. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Why all these pictures here? Again, there's meanings behind all these things. Neither shalt thou offer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now, the Bible speaks of the covenant of salt. It speaks of a sure covenant. Now, what I believe God is teaching us here is faithfulness. He is going to be faithful to his covenant. And as we offer salt in this picture here, we're understanding that God is going to be faithful to his covenant. But again, 2 Kings 2 in various places talks about this covenant of salt. So again, this picture here that God gives us as far as the offerings. Notice then also the offering of the first fruits, verse 14. If thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. Thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering, a meal offering, a food offering is what we're talking about here. The priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This is a picture here of thankfulness as we're offering the first fruits. Well, that sounds like the tithe, the first part of our increase. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. All right, so if I have a harvest, and as if I was a Jew in this context here, I have a good harvest. I'm bringing the first fruits to the Lord. I'm bringing the ears of corn. I'm bringing part of the first fruits that God has given to me. Again, this is a part of the meal offering. So I'm offering it as thanksgiving to God for his provision. It says here in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, this is why I think we miss the point with giving a tithe in many cases. I'm not saying our church, but Christianity.
Ah, tithe is Old Testament. We're not bound to give a tithe.
Well, with that attitude, we're saying, well, God, you know, I don't really care. I'm not really thankful for what you've given to me. In reality, the first fruits that we offer, the Bible here talks about a sacrifice to God. It's something he's well pleased with. When I come before God with a heart of thanksgiving and I'm offering the first fruits, it's as if I'm offering this meal offering to him, saying thank you for your bountiful provision. Listen to me also, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In reality, I think we're reaping in our modern day Christianity. I think we're reaping so many churches and preachers not preaching the Word of God. They'll pick a verse out here and verse here and verse, you know, and preach, and people are never taught the whole counsel of God. Notice here it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and following, talking here in the context of giving, grace giving, as it's called, says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, oh, I've got to tithe. That preacher says I have to give a tithe, so I guess I'll give my tithe. God doesn't need our money. Just like God didn't need these sacrifices. I mean that's what God told Israel later. It's like, every animal in the forest is mine. Everything is mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. God's not needing this offering. God is wanting this to be a free will offering out of love and thanksgiving. It says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Oh, by the way, we're not to give out of necessity. Well, I guess the church has bills, so we better give. God's not asking us to give out of necessity. Well, I have to give because the church has a need. That's not what God's wanting. He's wanting the heart response just like he wanted it in Israel. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Notice, God continues to give us bounty so that we continue to offer thanksgiving to him. Let's go back to Leviticus 3 then, and we'll just look quickly here at the peace offering. I believe this pictures here peace with God. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So we have peace with God in our relationship with him. It says in verse 1, it says, if this oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offered of the herd, so we have the herd in verse 1, we have the flock in verse 6, and we have a goat in verse 12. Right? So there's different types of offerings that could be offered with this peace offering. It says here, whether it be male or female, so it did not have to be just a male offered. Notice, a male or female, he should offer without blemish before the Lord. So again, we think about the without being without blemish, it has to be a perfect sacrifice. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering. All right, so again, identification with this offering. And kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. Notice not all of the animal is offered here. The two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, the kidneys shall he take away. So again, we're talking about a specific part of the offering, of the animals offered here. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice. So it's similar to the burnt offering, but it's different as far as what it requires, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So again, there's that phrase that I've emphasized. So again, the lamb offered in verse 6 and 7, again, without blemish, male or female, again. But it says in verse 8, he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. So again, we're talking about peace with God. This is a peace offering. Notice with me 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. There are some who suggest that male or female pictures the fact that Jesus Christ's sacrifice and offering was sufficient for all. He's reconciling all to God. But again, each one individually must apply this as they place their hand on the altar, on the offering, I should say. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, an attorney, advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, for the elect, but also for the sins of the, notice, not just the elect, but the sins of the whole world. In fact, I think it's Colossians 1:20 that says, Jesus Christ is our peace. What's Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. As this peace offering, the Lord Jesus Christ, while you're turning to Ephesians 2, let me read Colossians 1:20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, Ephesians 2 talks about this peace the Lord Jesus Christ brings in this reconciliation, this peace offering that he's offered. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. All right, so here's our condition before Christ, B.C. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Why did God not designate these things for all nations? Because he wanted to picture here that there's only one sacrifice that is acceptable, and that's offered here in this tabernacle. But I want you to consider here that God wanted this message to go to all mankind. Of course, Jesus Christ is that perfect sacrifice. Again, we were without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Here's this peace offering, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Jews, Gentiles, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making, notice this, peace. You know, this peace symbol. Peace, man, peace. That's world's peace. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Now, when you think about this message was given to the Jews, the Gentiles were afar off. But notice what Jesus Christ does through his sacrifice, his peace offering. He brings us Gentiles nigh. He brings us up close. He unites all, both, into one group, making peace. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This is the picture of the peace offering. Let me read for you as we close here, Isaiah 53. There's a couple of verses here. Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12. There's the reference here to this. It says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. But again, you think about when God the Father saw the travail of his soul. Now, let me just close by saying that this peace offering pictures fellowship with God. We can have fellowship with the God of heaven. Now, that's amazing when you think about it. I think we don't often ponder the fact that as a sinner, I am an enemy of God. He's holy. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner by nature. I am God's enemy. Talking about the enmity with God. Again, Ephesians 2:17 says that that's broken down. And what's pictured here with this is Revelation 3:20. It's interesting. Jesus Christ says, I want to come in and sup with him and he with me. Talking about that fellowship. Sitting down at a table someday is what we're going to do because of this peace offering by which Jesus Christ made us nigh. We Gentiles, we have been brought nigh through the peace offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy God says, I want to have fellowship with you. Father, I thank you for these offerings and the picture that they present for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the application for our lives of the meal offering. Jesus Christ's perfect humanity that was offered for us. He came with a body. That's what Paul says. It was very important. He had to have a body to offer as a sacrifice. So, Lord, thank you for offering your body as a sacrifice for us. But I think also of the peace offering by which this enemy relationship was reconciled with God the Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these pictures of what you did through your sacrifice, your offering. Now help us to live in light of them. In Jesus' name, amen.